Well, good morning. It is great to see everyone out there this morning. How many of you had a good week this past week? Got out there and maybe got your lawn mowed for the first time that your wife had been pushing you towards getting it mowed, even though you had to borrow the neighbor's lawnmower to get it done, but you got it done. I know I did. I'm loving the green weather. I'm loving the little bit of rain that we're getting. I don't so much like having to mow my yard as much so quickly in the year, but I love the warmer weather and the greener outdoors out there, and I love baseball season. Baseball season is finally here, so I'm happy. So hopefully you guys are happy this morning, and as I said, it is great to see all of you this morning, so if you haven't already, make yourselves at home this morning. You are family. If you're visiting here this morning, we want to say welcome to you. In your bulletin, if you had a chance to grab one, you'll find a guest registration sheet. Fill that out, slide it into the offering plate when it's passed. If you get a chance to, out on the Welcome Center, we have a guest sign-in book. Stop by, fill that out for us. That way we can get to know you a little bit better. If you would, go ahead and turn with me to your bulletins. Need to go over actually several different ones. One that is not mentioned in the bulletin, immediately following service, there is going to be a quick buildings and grounds meeting in the overflow classroom right behind the video booth. So if you are a part of that committee, please meet immediately following the service for that quick meeting. I don't know if you guys have smelled it yet, and I'm going in a good direction with this, but a lot of the ladies have brought some food today for our dog's luncheon. Hopefully some of you remembered to bring some items. I've already heard someone brought some deviled eggs.
Hey.
Somebody brought some pies, so that's all I need. But I know a lot of different ladies have brought food, and today, directly following service, is our dog's and birthday and anniversary after celebration.
Speaking of which, our first-time visitors in the past month, if you're new to the church in the last month or so, you get to go right to the head of the line. One of our couples will be leading the way to host you. No, you're too old now. Been here too long. Anyway, first-time visitors get to jump in at the head of the line, and there's a special table where they will visit with you today and inform you, answer any questions you have about the church, that kind of thing. But also wanted you to know that these people can go right in behind our visitors because we honor you in the month of your birthday and anniversary. So we've got birthdays for Steve Swearingen, Mindy Caldwell, Tanya Douglas, Iris Guerin, Jonathan Falconer. This is a busy month.
Yeah,
John
nice.
Lewis, Dee Jennings, Paula Beechler, Cody Swearingen, and then anniversaries for Ted and Sue Montgomery. So those people can go right
nice.
On behind our guests as well. So we honor
nice.
You today.
Awesome. Awesome. So, again, that is directly following service this morning. Ladies Fellowship will be voting for their new officers. So if you are a lady that is in the church, out in the foyer are some voting sheets. Stop by, get those filled out, signed and whatnot, and we'll get that all taken care of today. Today is the only chance you have to do that voting, so make certain you stop by and get that done. Also, out on the credenza in the Welcome Center, again, we still have our sign-ups for our small groups. The launch date is next Sunday evening. We did vote last Sunday on curriculum, so Greg and Vicki Hollingsworth will be teaching about the rumors of God. John and Stephanie Brownwood will be teaching on marriage that is built to last. Pat and Carolyn Stevens are going to be doing the soul detox. And then Ben and Amber Shelton are going to do grace-based parenting. So those are listed now out there on those different sign-up sheets. We still have plenty of room left, so if you have not had a chance to sign up, you still have this Sunday, Wednesday evening and then Sunday morning next week to sign up for those. Monday, if you are one of those group leaders that I just read off, tomorrow we're going to meet here at the church at 7 p.m. For a leadership training with the pastor. Then Tuesday night, 8 o'clock down at the park. Hopefully, we're going to get our first softball game in. It'll be at 8 o'clock. We got rained out last week, and the week before that, we had a bye. So we're hoping now that we're 3 weeks in, we'll get to play. So if you are part of that team and have not paid me the $30 yet, I still need that. You can either give it to me or you can stop by the office and turn in money there. Wednesday evening, we're going to be honoring our seniors that are graduating here at the church at 6 p.m. So if anyone that wants to, they can come and they're welcome. And then, again, like I said, next Sunday evening is our launch date for our small groups. So be praying for that as we go in a new direction for our church. That is everything. I believe I've touched on everything. So you guys look too comfortable out there. Go ahead and stand on up. Find someone that smells better than you do this morning and shake their hand.
Full group of kids we have this morning. This is awesome. Awesome, awesome.
I do say so myself.
I do say so as well. In some of our lessons, we have been talking lately about being the aroma of Christ. And we have talked about different ways of being the aroma of Christ. And I've always read it out of the NIV version. And this morning, I'm going to read it out of the NIRV. It says, through us, God spreads the knowledge of Christ everywhere like perfume. God considers us to be the sweet smell that Christ is spreading among people. And we have talked in the past about what that means, to be the sweet smell of Jesus, and that in order to be the sweet smell of Jesus, that we need to be like Jesus. And we talk in different ways about how we do that. One of the things that we have not really specifically talked about is Paul, when he talks about being an imitator of Jesus. Do you know what being an imitator means?
Acting like him.
Acting like him, that's exactly right, to copy him. Now, I happen to know my husband is an artist, and he was at one point in time interested in animation. And he studied a lot of things about Disney and Walt Disney and how they do things. And what was really, really interesting to me is that when the Disney studios were working on the movie Bambi, they actually brought a deer into their studio to study that deer. They wanted to know how the deer laid down, how the deer got up, how did the deer eat. Why? Because they wanted you, when you were watching the movie Bambi, to believe that this was a real deer. So what did they do? They studied a deer. Exactly.
But deers don't talk.
No, deers don't talk. That's true. That is true. But they wanted to learn everything they could about that deer. And when we come to church, we want to learn what it means to be like Jesus. Now, there's a couple of different ways that people learn. Sometimes people learn just for the sake of learning or for impressing people. Disney Studios wanted to impress people. They wanted to impress people with the way they did their artwork and the way that Bambi looked real. But we have a scripture verse here that I want to read to you in just a second. But there's another way to learn, and I will use my daughter as an example. I'm sure she would not be thrilled with that. But somewhere along the way, somebody introduced her to a country, and she came to a Books and Brunch. Do you remember what country she talked about?
Japan.
Japan, that's exactly right. And what did she do? Do you remember?
You put on a Chinese outfit, and she told us a little bit about the language.
That's very true. She brought her Japanese Bible, she wore her kimono, and she talked about Japan. Why? Because somewhere along the way, she has become really intrigued with the country of Japan. And she learns about it. She has taught herself some Japanese. Now, last night, we went to an Asian event at MSU, and I happened to sit by her, and she sat by a friend of hers from Malaysia who knows four or five languages, one of which is Japanese. And through this whole event, the two of them sat with their heads together because she was constantly asking, Sean, how do I do this? Sean, how do I say this? Sean, is this what this means? And how do I write this? And he's translating things for her as they're talking about it, and she just has a passion for this, and she wants to learn all that she can. Now, both may have the final result, but I want to read this scripture for you from John chapter 5 and start with verses 39. You study the scriptures carefully. Now, Jesus is talking here, and he's talking to some of the Jews there. You study the scriptures carefully. You study them because you think they will give you eternal life. The scriptures you study give witness. What does give witness to mean?
Watch something?
Not quite. It means that I am telling you how I know this to be true. I know that this is true, and this is why I know that it's true. So the scriptures are saying, this is the truth about Jesus. I am a witness, like on the witness stand. We tell what we know to be true. So the scriptures you study give witness about me, but you refuse to come to me and receive life. I know you. I know that you do not have love for God in your hearts. Now, what's really interesting here is Jesus is using a negative words. You refuse, and you do not love. So it's giving us a clue that Jesus is trying to tell us that something is more important than studying the scriptures, because they studied the scriptures, and yet he's kind of finding fault with him. So we're going to look at another verse in Matthew 22, and those of you who did Matthew in quizzing are going to know this verse. One of these Jews, one of the Pharisees, who knew the law and had studied scripture and knew all kinds of things about the Bible, said, "Teacher, what is the most important commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, do you know it?
Love is the greatest.
That's right. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul. Love him with all of your mind. This is the first and most important commandment. Now, when we come to church, and as a teacher and trying to teach you kids different lessons and trying to teach you what it's like to be the aroma of Christ and what it means to be a Christian. Whether we are a teacher or we are a preacher, we try to give you lessons. We want you to learn your Bible because we want you to be able to be like Jesus. But we don't always stop and say that we do this because we want you to love Jesus. Now, we can learn like the Disney artists, and we can study, and we can learn to imitate Jesus, and we can be like Jesus in our actions and have no love for him, like the Pharisees, like Jesus criticized the Pharisees of doing. Or we can be more like Christy, who learns because we have a passion. That's exactly right, that we learn about Jesus because we have a passion for him, because we love him. And that is why we love to have you guys come to church. It's not just about learning the Sunday school lesson, but we want you to know Jesus, to learn to love Jesus, so that you want to study all the harder and know more about him. So I want to tell you this morning that for all the things that I try to teach you, the most important thing that I want you to take with you is that I want more than anything else that you love Jesus, that you learn who he is so that you can love him more, and that you study because you love him. Lord Jesus, I thank you, Father, for loving us first. You are an awesome God, and we have 10,000 reasons to love you and to appreciate you and to want to learn about you. But Lord God, open our hearts and let us know you personally, that we study out of a love for you, that out of a passion for you, that we have a passion to learn about you because of who you are, not just so we can say memory verses and not just so we know what order the books of the Bible are in, or not because we want to know all the songs and sing all the right words so we don't look silly in church. Those things don't matter as much. The first commandment is to love you with all our hearts and all our souls and all our minds. And Lord Jesus, that's my prayer this morning. Draw us to you, to love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. It's good to see everybody. Before I get started on my mission moment, I want to explain a little bit more about Wednesday night. Wednesday night, you do not have to plan your supper. We have that all prepared for you, and all we ask is that we would love it if you would come and help us honor and celebrate our two seniors this year. We have Stevie Beechler and DJ Heim. They both are going to be NICSA graduates this year, and as part of the program of the NYI, the youth department, they like to honor our seniors, and we would just want you to come and have supper with us, congratulate these boys. They're going to have a few things on display that tell a little bit about themselves if you don't already know about them, but it's just going to be a time of fellowship and a special honoring of them as they will be graduating in a couple of weeks. So don't forget, when you wake up in the morning, you don't have to plan for Wednesday night. Just come join us here at 6 o'clock. The thing I'd like to share with you this morning, well, first of all, Stella asked me to share with you guys, our Faith Promise goal this year was $19,400 and something. And she checked on it, and at that morning, we were at $20,000. Right now, we are at over $26,000 that has been pledged. I think that is just real exciting to know that we have that much interest and desire to help with missions and everything. So I think that is great. The next thing I'd like to mention to you right quick, these are our missionary books for this year, our mission books. And Mary Willard is going to be in charge of those. She's in the nursery this morning, but seek out Mary, and she will have these available. We have two sets of reading books, two sets of CDs where you can listen to them. I just kind of looked at this first one. Also, we have little bookmarks this year, so you can check off which ones you've read. You can kind of keep track. There's six books, so she'll have these to give to you. But this first one I picked up and I was looking at it. It's called Chickens for Everyone, and I think this will be one that I will want to read first, interested in. But it's going to talk about how when we have catastrophes around the world, we all have a heart that we want to help and do what we can for, in these areas. But we don't always see the results of what, how our help is. And it's also going to talk about sometimes we help in ways that really aren't beneficial in the long run. And so I think it's going to be kind of interesting to see what this author has to say about how we need to help in times of crisis and what we need to do to make sure what we send for help is used wisely and the best. So seek out Mary Willard. She will be glad to give you some books and get you started on that.
If our ushers will come this morning, we'll receive our morning tithes and offerings. Pastor Don and Ruth are in Kansas this weekend checking on their daughter and son-in-law. He continues to deteriorate in his condition and his battle with ALS, but also continues to hang on. And so it has become quite a wearisome task to carry that burden, continue to work a full-time job as well as manage a farm for their daughter. And so we pray for them this weekend as they're away from us. They're traveling, indeed, that they'll be able to minister. And so we miss Pastor Don and Ruth here this morning. And thank you, Pastor Jill, for that wonderful children's sermon that you shared with us and for the love that you have for our children and the ministry that you have to them. It is through the giving of your tithes and offerings that we are able to, indeed, have this wonderful staff around us and to help them along the way. So thank you so much for your obedience in giving. Brother Troy, if you would come, ask God's blessing on the offering this morning. Receive.
Father, you are a gracious and generous God, and we thank you for all of your blessings to us. Now, as we bring a portion of that back to you, may you use it to build the kingdom and expand it in the hearts of men until more will know Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
I will sing through.
just thinking as we were singing that chorus. It's one thing to stand in the atmosphere of a Sunday morning worship service, raise our hands to high heaven and say, I exalt you. Easy to do. The word exalt means to lift above everything else. Where the rubber hits the road is when we walk out of the sanctuary and into our world. We interact with our family and our homes, our co-workers where we work, people in the supermarket, the department store. Are we, by our attitudes and our actions, truly exalting Christ the rest of the week? When maybe we don't hear the music playing, we're blessed to have wonderful musicians. But sometimes the music isn't playing. Sometimes the stuff of life is playing, and it's challenging. It's difficult. Sometimes the noise that we hear is not so kind. Sometimes the things that are around us in our environment are not so uplifting, and it's more challenging. My prayer for all of you this morning is that what's inside of us in the Spirit of God, what's inside of us in our knowledge of God and our appreciation for God, overcomes all of the stuff that we have to put up with on a daily basis at places of work or in our environments. And that truly our lives, without a word spoken, our lives will exalt Jesus Christ. We'll lift up Him to the world that is around us. As we go to prayer this morning, as is always the case, we want to be mindful of the prayer list that is in our bulletin. And indeed, we pray for many on a continuing basis. We would want to highlight some things this morning. Indeed, we're glad that Sister Joanna Wood made it home this past week, and we continue to pray for her rehab there. I did indeed get a chance to get to come face to face with Brother Herschel Henry this week, and he told me to tell you that he misses you, to tell you that he's eating 3 meals a day, and he's having a good time where he's at. And so I am so thankful. That is an answer to prayer, that as he now is residing at Century Pines in Ozark, that indeed he's been able to accept that and do it joyously. And so that's a great burden off the minds of his family, and indeed it makes life easier for him. And so you continue to pray for Brother Herschel, that he will be a witness there, and that God will help him as he struggles with his mind kind of coming and going. A lot of us do that on a day-to-day basis sometimes. But you pray for Brother Herschel. Indeed, he would like to be here at church, but he wants you to know that he's doing well. And then we have several that are traveling this weekend, and we pray for our traveling families. One of our past members who has been away from us for several years now, Carol Perryman, who has been battling Parkinson's for the last several years, had hospice called in this past week. When I saw her on Friday, she had had nothing to eat or drink for about 3 days already. And it appears that the demise is close. And we continue to pray for Tammy Himes' dad, who she says seems to be within maybe the last 30 days or so of his life. And then we want to tell you, I just got this note this morning, that Brother Mark Falconer's mother, Carol Falconer, has been admitted to St. John's. And so we want to remember her. Gordon and Carol, of course, were part of our congregation for a period of time. And so we want to be faithful to lift up Sister Carol Falconer this morning as well. I have here a note of thanks to my church family. A big thanks to you all for the prayers in the past 2.5 years for my sister and family as she went home to see Jesus, Mom and Dad, last week. I know she's not in pain anymore, but will be missed here on earth. Thanks again for all the prayers, thoughts, and the beautiful plant. Love you all, Evelyn Reynolds and the Hammond family. So Evelyn's sister passed away. Her funeral was this past week. You have been praying with me for an old neighbor of my mom and dad's, Raymond Hargis. He went on to be with Jesus. His funeral was this week. And so there are several who have been battling. Pat and Carolyn are in Minnesota for Carolyn's mother's funeral. There's been a lot of things on a lot of people's platters that have kind of escalated this past week. And so we continue to remember these folks. There are many things that we haven't taken time to specify this morning that are on our list, but we continue to pray for them. We want to remember Brother Gerald Guerin, who lost his mother, Sister Loretta Guerin, who was a faithful part of our congregation for many days and was a faithful minister along with her husband, Ray. They were pastors for many years, and she has graduated on to be with Jesus. And so we remember Gerald and Sister Connie and their family. And that funeral service, I believe, will be Tuesday. Is that right, Brother Gerald? Do we have a time now? Okay, 1 o'clock visitation, 2 o'clock service. That's going to be at Metters in Clever. Okay, Metters Funeral Home in Clever. So we want to be praying for Gerald and his extended family. And indeed, are grateful for the life and the legacy of Sister Loretta Guerin. Anything else this morning? We just know there are many things on your heart and mind. These altars are open to you, and no one will bother you. This is a time in our service where if you just need a place to talk to God, perhaps to leave a burden here or to lift up praise and give thanks, whatever the case might be, this will be your time. Nobody will bother you. You feel free to come as we sing, and then we'll lift our voices together in prayer this morning. Most grateful this morning to have the privilege of being here in your house. We thank you for a day in the week that's set aside to focus more intently on you, a day to break away from the regular schedule of our work week. We realize that in our culture, Father, that there's more and more crossover of all these things, and you said to us in your word, knowing, you had to have known what was coming. You wrote in Romans and said, let every man set aside a day of the week. So we know that not everybody, because of work schedules and things, get to set aside the exact same time. But Father, we thank you for these who have gathered today and observed today as a day of rest, a day of change out of their schedule. Pray, Father, that as they have come to your house this morning, they came here wanting to hear from you, Lord. They came here wanting to acknowledge you in their lives. They came here wanting to worship and to praise, to be inspired and encouraged and challenged. And Father, we believe that you will do that this morning. We come with thanksgiving in our heart. Thanksgiving for all that you have blessed us with, provided for us. Most of all, that you gave us your Son Jesus on the cross for the salvation of our souls. Father, we are grateful for every day the things that you supply. Lord, there are so many things that have become kind of the norm, and we take for granted that we forget that you're the one who holds all that in your hand. Every breath of life we take, the blood that flows through our veins and causes our body to function as it should, the fact that our body can, to a certain extent, renew itself in a healing process. Lord, even though sin has corrupted this life, that we are blessed with all of the miracles of your creation. We love you and we thank you today. Father, we pray that you would have your will and your way in our hearts and lives. We come today to acknowledge that we are dependent upon you, that we cannot do many of these things for ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. And so, Lord, we come to accept the gifts that you have offered to provide for our soul salvation. We come this morning to hear the direction that you have for our life, that we might know how you want us to serve and where you want us to serve. Your kingdom's purpose. Lord, our prayer is that through our lives, as we exalt you, that other men and women and boys and girls will see something in our life that's different than what they experience, and that they'll become interested
and that they'll go beyond us and that they'll see you and that they'll find you, Father, because of your revelation through our lives. Lord, there are needs here today because we are people who have needs. We're imperfect. We fail. We fall. We fight the corruption that sin has brought in terms of disease and sickness. And Father, they're just things that are beyond us. But we take heart today because you said for us to. You said, I've overcome the trouble in this world, Lord. And so we take heart in that. Lord, you also said that you are able to do more than we could imagine. And so, Father, the sky's the limit. Help us to accept with grace your timing and your methodology. Lord, we would be glad to be the recipient of your miracles as well. And so, Lord, we pray for these that we have mentioned their name today. We lift them up to you, the names that are printed within the bulletin that were not mentioned. Lord, you know every situation. Pray that you'd continue to place your hand upon it, to work it according to your will and purpose. We are here today to be reminded and to share with you again that we have yielded ourselves to you. It's not so much about us. It's everything is about you. Help us, Lord, to see others as you see them. And for this church to be a lighthouse to this community as we continue to live out the word of God in our daily lives. We love you, we thank you, we praise you for this time to be in your house, in your presence. All God's people said, amen.
Shed his own blood for my soul.
Thank you, Rhonda, so much for that message and music this morning. And what a great selection for what God has laid on my heart this morning, because I want to talk to you about life's most important question. Life's most important question. And I want to read to you a text this morning from Luke chapter 13, verses 23 through 28. And there is a question that is posed in this text, but it is not the most important question. It is a question that leads us to the most important question. But I read to you and want you to share with me this passage in Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 23. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' And there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out." Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? I'm not exactly sure why God has drawn me to this passage this morning. It is a very simple message. It is a very basic message. And it is one that, that for the most part, I would assume this morning that most everyone has answered the question perhaps in their life already. But indeed, it is my job to follow what God directs me to do and not to think for Him. And so this indeed is where He has brought me to. And I want to pose to you the fact that there is a very important question. It was asked at least three different ways in the Bible. And indeed, it is kind of the crux to a life for us here and hereafter. And I'm supposing that very possibly and very likely that part of the reason that my mind has been drawn to this is because in the last couple of weeks we have been dealing with the deaths of some of the people that indeed we have been acquainted with and praying for over the last several weeks and months and even years. And we know that there are many people that within our own congregation were faced with a disease that came to this earth because of sin being here. And indeed, that disease was pronounced upon them and perhaps even challenged them that they might not even be here any longer in just a few weeks or months if that disease continued to consume them. And indeed, we know that this past week, or 2 weeks ago, that Carolyn Stevens' mother passed away. We know that Sister Evelyn Reynolds' sister passed away, and they had her funeral this week. We indeed know that Sister Loretta Guerin passed away this past week, and we will have her funeral on Tuesday of next week. I got the phone call while I was trying to be helpful to Gerald, and while he was trying to communicate with me, just even in between the phone calls that we were exchanging, I received the phone call that my childhood friend, Carol Perryman, who has been battling Parkinson's for the last several years, indeed in a nursing home in Marionville, was probably facing the last hours of her life. And as far as I know to this moment today, she's still with us, but they're not expected to live very long when you don't eat or drink anything. And so I went over on Friday to indeed see her. She was unable to communicate in any form other than to think that there was eye contact that was being made. And obviously we've come to believe through the years that a person's hearing maybe is the last thing that that leaves them, and that they can indeed hear what we might be trying to communicate with them. We also know that Sister Tammy told us last week that her own father may be within 30 days of the end of his life. We have no idea where Pastor Don and Sister to Ruth Argonne this morning of the length of time that their son-in-law might have left as he battles this ALS. And so as these people continue to come to the end of their life, and we're confronted with things like the school killings and the Boston bombings and all kinds of things where people who were not expected to leave this life departed immediately, that perhaps we need to consider, what's it take to be prepared? We need to realize that it's a very important question to say, hey, what about what comes after this? And indeed, this morning, we battle this problem that exists. And here it is, very simply. The problem is that when God created man, he gave him a perfect environment, and man fouled it up. And as a result of that, brought sin into this life, and indeed that sin brought forth these and many of the other things that we know. And let me just touch base. I know that you know these facts, but let me just touch base with them again and state the problem to you from Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, reading verses 7 through 9, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And then we jump over to verses 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, isn't that interesting? When life began, man had all privileges and only one rule. Just one. Here it is. Everything's perfect. Enjoy. Just don't eat that tree. That wouldn't seem too difficult, would it? But indeed, in verse 22, we move on in Genesis chapter 2. In verse 22, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And then we get over into chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then in verses 23 and 24, so the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Man had a perfect environment. If man had not done the one thing God told him not to do, everything to this day would be perfect. There would be no sin. Life as we know it and have become accustomed would not even exist. It would be so much better, we can't even imagine it. But the one thing that God said don't do, man had to go do. And as a result of that, every one of us, the seed of Adam and Eve, have inherited this carnal, sinful nature to rebel against God and His authority, and it has separated us from Him. And so, when we're separated from God, we cannot be where God is. And so, as we come into this life, we come into a point at some time of realization that God indeed resides in heaven, that He's prepared a place for us there, and we would like to go, but in order to get there, we have to deal with this problem. And God has put a void within us for Himself. And virtually by just our upbringing, for the most part, now not every person is party to this, but most people early on in life have a sense of right and wrong and moral values, and they've heard something about God or a superior being, and they begin, because of this void in their life, to realize that there's a place there for God and nothing else will fill that void. And we know that history in the Word of God tells us on at least three occasions there were people who came to this realization and came to Jesus and asked Him a specific question, in one case to the disciples after Jesus had departed. But if I refer you this morning to Mark chapter 10, in Mark chapter 10 in verse 17 we read this, as Jesus started on His way, a man ran up to Him and fell on his knees before Him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, Lord, what goes on after this? What is there after this? And how can I live eternally? And we know the history. There have been people searching for the fountain of youth and people trying to find immortality and people trying to believe that there's supernatural secrets to being in the Greek mythology, like the gods and to live forever and all those kinds of things. And people have been pursuing this, and at least they have some knowledge of the life after this life. There are a lot of people who say they don't believe in it. A lot of people say when you die, you're 6 feet under and that's you're done. You turn to dust. But we know and we believe this morning that that is not the case. We believe that there is life after this life. And we've heard people write books and tell stories of what happens in the death experience. People who have had near death or death experiences and come back to life have been revived, talk about things that they saw and things that they experienced, things that coordinate sometimes with things that we've read in the Bible. We find in John chapter 3 that one of the great men of wisdom, a member of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, came to Jesus and talked to him about being a miraculous teacher, into which Jesus spoke these words, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." And Nicodemus asked this question in John chapter 3 and verse 4. "How can a man be born when he is old?" Now, it's a totally different sounding question, but it's actually the same question. How do I get to the hereafter? Jesus had informed him, you have to be born again. He said in verse 5, you don't have this mic. Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit." Born of water, speaking of the womb, and the Spirit, speaking of our spiritual life. There is within us that void, that place for God, and we are dead to Christ until we accept Jesus Christ into our life. But there's that place there to be born of the Spirit. And then we find when Paul and Silas were in jail, after Jesus had gone back to heaven and the disciples were doing their work and the apostles, and we find Paul and Silas in jail, and he knows that the Roman rule is that if he lets his prisoners go, they're going to kill him. So there's an earthquake comes and all the chains fall off and the jail doors are open, and he just assumes that any right-minded prisoner is going to try to escape, you know, when freedom presents itself. And so he's about to thrust himself through with a sword just so he doesn't have to wait for the Roman army to come in and do it. And we find in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, after Paul and Silas had told him that they didn't leave, so don't harm himself, it says, he then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And whether it's a question of inheriting eternal life, or whether it's a question of being saved, or whether it's a question of how I can be born a second time, the issue is, I need to know. This is the most important question in this life, because it's the only question that will prepare us for life after. If we have no interest in life hereafter, we're never going to ask this question. And isn't it interesting that people are okay with the idea of heaven? How many people do you know that really don't think there's a heaven? I run into people all the time that are preparing to go to heaven. They want to go to heaven. They believe in heaven. But some of those same people do not believe in the existence of hell. And yet in the same Bible that describes heaven, hell is defined on many occasions and spoken of. Yet they'll choose to believe one aspect of it because it's positive and nice. But anything that's negative and challenging, they won't try to deal with. And yet the question that was posed to Jesus, "Are very many going to be saved?" was presented as an idea of, you know, do you know who's going to get saved? And there was indeed theology and teaching in our life that God had chosen who was going to be saved. I want you to know that's not true. He chose all right, but he chose for everyone to be saved. That's what God chose. If you don't believe me, listen to these passages of Scripture. For in John chapter 6, John chapter 6 and verse 40, it says this: "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up
at the last day. We can turn over into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. And then we find in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And then we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, and verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promises. Some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Do you get it? God wants everybody to get saved. God wants everyone to make it into His heaven. He prepared a place for His entire creation. The problem is not everybody is accepting of the way to get there, which brings us to the answer to the question. We know the problem is sin separated us from God. We know the question was, hey, how am I going to deal with this life and what comes after? And then we get to the answer and we begin to find in the Word of God specific directions as to what we're supposed to do, particularly in these three situations where the question was asked, there was a specific answer that was given. In Mark chapter 10, in verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, He said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. We know the issue here was not just the selling of his assets. We know the issue here is this. This young man had to believe and trust in God for his sustenance, not in temporal things. He had to place his trust, he had to place his belief, he had to place his acceptance in God and what God could do for him. And we find it more specifically defined as we get into John chapter 3. For in John chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, we read these words, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And then we look over in Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, and we find it says, after the question was asked, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. The word believe in the dictionary says it means that we must accept as true. There's a lot of things stated about Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, that He has always been, that He was a part of the creation, that He became in the flesh so that we could have an understanding of how God wanted us to be saved, so that He could live here, be an example to us, so that He could die on a cross, become a supreme sacrifice. We know that He was born of a virgin. We know that indeed He lived out His life sinless and then died for His blood to be an atonement for us, and then that He resurrected and ascended back to the throne and intercedes on our behalf. If you accept as true all those things, then that's belief. Belief is not saying there is a God. Belief is not saying Jesus was a historical person. Belief is accepting the plan as God presented it to be the work that needs to be done for us to be saved. Belief is then responding to what we know and what we've been taught in regard to this plan of salvation. We're reminded in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Do you believe in the resurrection? We just went through Easter Sunday. It's what it's all about. We believe that Jesus Christ died and 3 days later rose from the grave on our behalf. And as a result of that belief, then the next thing we need to do is we have to call on the Lord. We know that we're presented with the information. Now, if we accept it as true, we have to make some kind of a response to it. And we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then we're reminded in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 again, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God wants you to be saved. We've already established that. He wants everyone to be saved. The plan is out there. The gift is presented. And if we call on the Lord to exercise our faith and believe in the plan, He wants us to be saved. When everyone who calls on the name of the Lord and believes will be saved. But a part of that calling on the Lord, a part of that belief is accepting that we indeed are sinners in need of a Savior, and that we are people who need a Lord and Master to guide us and direct us in life, and that there's confession that must be made in order for us to accept Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 says it like this: for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And then we can turn over to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, and we indeed find that passage of Scripture that we have heard so many times in the church. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And when we have believed God's plan, God's word, when we have called upon the Lord to say, I accept this, I want this, we confess that we are indeed sinners without Jesus Christ, and we accept Him as Savior and Lord, then there is a promise, there is an assurance that we can have, and it's stated in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. I've had people challenge the holiness movement and say, oh, you guys are always afraid you're going to lose your salvation. You guys just live in terror and fear. I don't live in terror and fear because I have the assurance. I believe in the security of the believer in the sense that when we're pursuing Christ, walking in all the light that we have absolute assurance that we're saved. Now, I don't believe in security of the believer in the sense that I can go out and live any old way I want to because there's nothing I can do about sin in this life and then I'm going to be okay. I don't believe that. I don't believe that's what Jesus taught. It says He suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy, and the word holy means to be without sin. So I believe in terms of willful rebellion, God wants us to change our hearts. Folks, I don't know how to make it any more simple or any more plain. One of these days, we're all going to die. If Jesus tarries, every one of us will face physical death. But He has given us all the information that we need to be prepared for that point in time. And the fact of the matter is, the devil has tried to con you into believing that if you accept this, that indeed what God is going to ask of you and demand of you is going to make you miserable for the rest of your temporal life. That you're going to give up so much stuff and not have so much fun and do away with so much control that indeed you're going to have a miserable existence. That is the biggest lie that's ever come straight out of hell that there's ever been. Because indeed, when we live our lives according to God, when we relate to each other in the way that God teaches us to live in His Word after we've accepted His forgiveness and we live according to His direction, life is better for everybody. What's the most important question of life? How do I prepare for life after here? What do I do to inherit eternal life? What do I do to be saved? How can I be born again? That is the most important question. It's the only way we can prepare for eternity. Janet, I want you to come to the piano. I want us to play that old song that some of you grew up singing. You've heard it so many times. You know immediately when you hear the first few chords of this song, you know exactly what it is. But it's a very simple truth about responding to the call of God. Because God doesn't say, you have to be a certain way before you can come to me. What He says to you is, you're not ever going to be the way you need to be until you come to me. And if you come to me, I accept you just as you are. And then I can help you become what I want you and created you to be. So the question this morning is this: have you taken this step? Have you taken this step? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have recognized that God loves you, has provided a plan for you, and have you come to a place where you say, because of Adam and Eve's sin, I was born a sinner, and I got a problem and I need a fix. And indeed, Jesus' blood on the cross of Calvary is my fix. When I believe in the plan of salvation and I receive the blood of Jesus Christ and the atonement that God made for me, then my sins are forgiven. I'm relieved of guilt. And indeed, I am put in right relationship with God like Adam was in the garden. And I can know and have the assurance that it is well with my soul and that I'm on my way to heaven. I want you to stand with me this morning, every head bowed and every eye closed. Just as I am, God doesn't want you to become anything else at this moment except surrender, and then He'll take care of everything from there. He wants us to be ready for life after this. If God continues to dwell with me tonight, I will take you one step further about what this life holds for us as a believer. If God continues to lead me in that direction. But right now, first things first, do you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, do you have the assurance that you are saved? You cannot go to heaven without being saved. And if you want to go to heaven, that's the preparation that you have to make. If you haven't made that preparation, now's the time to do it. It's as simple as that. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father God, we thank you for this day. We are here today because of everything you've done. Lord, we just want to double check. Sometimes you have to go back to basics and fundamentals, and we just want to double check and make sure that it's well with our soul, that we are surrendered and yielded to you, that we indeed have claimed you as Savior of our life, and we've confessed our sin, and we've received you and what you've done on the cross as the work to take care of that problem. Is there anyone here this morning, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, is there anyone here this morning that would just say, I need to make Jesus part of my life? I've not really ever accepted Jesus Christ. I believe in God. Obviously, I wouldn't be here this morning if I didn't. But you just say, I just need to be saved. I need to be saved. Anybody like that this morning? I just need to confess my sin. I need to ask God into my heart for forgiveness. I want to be right with God and ready to go. Anybody like that? Maybe you're here this morning and you've made this step in your life, but you've kind of not paid much attention to it. And you're at a state right now where you've kind of drifted. You're just out there really not paying much attention to God. You're just doing your own thing. I just tell you right now, that'll lead you to the wrong end. That'll not get you where you want to go. And so maybe this morning is a time to renew your commitment to Christ and say, you know what? Life's not over yet, and while I still got a chance, I want to make things right, and I want to be headed the right direction. If you're here this morning like that, His altars are open to you. I encourage you to take a step out, kneel, and find a place of prayer. Anybody that needs to do that this morning, God's speaking to your heart. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Is there anyone here this morning that would say, I know who you're talking about. I've taken the step of confession and repentance, and I have accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I know this morning that it is well with my soul. I have the assurance, and I am on my way to heaven. Would you raise your hand? You're just testifying to yourself and God. That's okay. Sometimes you just need to testify. Know that God loves you more than anyone else ever could. And He wants to help you handle whatever comes in this life. So that whatever happens, maybe when things don't go the way you want them to, you can still know I have a home in heaven waiting for me, and I can make it through this because I know it's going to get better. Wants to lead us through. He wants to give us that victory. Thank you so much for being here this morning. We remind you that we are about to enjoy a fellowship dinner. You know, one of these days there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't know if it can be much better than a Nixon Nazarene potluck or not, but it probably will, because heaven's better. It just is. But these are pretty good dinners. And if you're here this morning, and in the last month or so, this is your first time to have opportunity to be at our dinner, the first people at the head of the line are the people who are our visitors. And so if you want to stay and fellowship with us, there will be one of our couples that will lead you through. There will be another couple that comes behind our new folks. And then the table over by the big screen TV in the fellowship hall is reserved for you, just to have a time of fellowship, to ask any questions you might want to ask about our church, to allow us to share with you, and indeed to give you any information you might need. Then right behind those folks, those of you that we mentioned earlier who've had birthdays or anniversaries in the month of April, this is our day to honor you. And so you slip into the line there, and then everyone else can come along behind. But just enjoy each other's fellowship in the presence of the Lord today. He's been good to us, and we love him and appreciate him so very, very much. Brother Bruce Brandstein, if you would, pray a closing word of prayer to our service this morning, please.